It's so fun to have these messages live streamed now. I want to see this building packed up, but it's good to see online that how many people are watching this via the internet and how much feedback we're getting from that. So we appreciate your attendance online as well as in person, but there's something about when you're here in person. Amen. The tangible presence of God showing up like it does. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. First Kings 18, a very, very well-known, popular, powerful chapter where Elijah calls down fire on the sacrifice. Remember that? Ends up killing 850 false prophets. But I want to go to verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Now, we know that God told Elijah 3 years earlier that he was going to have Elijah speak, and God would restrain rain from the earth for 3 years, right? 3 years of drought, 3 years of famine, so much drought and famine that God had to send Elijah to the brook Cherith, where ravens would bring him food he would drink from the brook. That's the same narrative where the woman was running out of food, and she commanded her to take care of Elijah. So when he showed up, he said, "Make me a cake first." And a supernatural miracle took place. They never ran out of food the rest of the drought. She took care of Elijah. This is all in the same timeline of events during these 3 years. And God says, "Now I want you to go show yourself to Ahab, and I'm going to send rain back to the earth." See, God is depending upon man to do something to release his power. Do you follow me on that? God gave dominion of the earth to man, and he expects us to take steps of faith, steps of obedience, to release God's power, his moving upon the earth. And understand that Ahab and Jezebel, his wife, want Elijah dead. And God says, "I'm going to send rain, but I need you to do this. Go show yourself to the one who wants you dead." What is it with God? Why can't he say, "Why don't you just go to King's Island, take the day off, I'll send rain to the earth." Right? Sit and watch football games all day, don't worry about it, rain's on the way. But no, God needs somebody to take radical steps of faith for his power to move. And God wanted Elijah to know, "I've got your back. Trust me that no matter where I send you, you're going to be protected. You're going to be okay. You're going to come out on top." Right? But he says, the rain's predicated upon you doing this. So much fun to be a representative of the kingdom of God, isn't it? Now, chances are that God's not going to have you go before somebody who wants to kill you. But he's going to call you to do things that may stretch you in what your natural soul or flesh desires are. He's going to call you to stretch out financially, stretch out in relationships, stretch out in even in your health to believe God for things. Because he wants to send the power, but he needs you to believe him in the process, right? And he wants us to be those that will overcome the curse. Overcome the enemy's efforts to hold us back. Now, let me read on. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Verse number 2, "And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab." He's going to obey. I wonder what would have happened in our Bible stories had Elijah says, "No. I've got plenty of oil and meal here. I'm okay with this. Have somebody else go. Deal with Ahab." I'm glad he didn't do that, right? It says, "And there was a sore famine in Samaria." Ahab was king of Samaria. "And Ahab called Obadiah, which was governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave. and fed them with bread and water. So Obadiah is governor of Ahab's house, but he's working behind the scenes on behalf of God. Don't you love it? Now, see, there are people that would plant spies in the house of our political leaders now. Amen. But God had his own undercover agent who was a governor of the house, who was hiding prophets so that Ahab could not kill them. It says, verse 5, and Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water and to all brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. There's the famine's so bad, there's nothing to give the horses to give the livestock to eat. They're trying to find some area there's grass. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went by one way by himself, and Obadiah went the other way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, art thou my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Now, this is even more boldness on Elijah's part. Because he's not going to sneak up and say, hey, Ahab, I'm here, let's talk. He's going to announce his coming. He's going to give Ahab time to prepare what he's going to do to Elijah. And of course, we know that Ahab's plans are not going to be good. He wants Elijah dead. So Elijah tells Obadiah, go tell him I'm coming. Verse 9, and he, Obadiah, said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? In other words, he's saying, you're sending me to Ahab to tell him you're here? He so hates you, he's liable to kill me. Why would you put me in that position? Apparently, one was in faith for divine protection, one was not so much. As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent me to seek thee. When they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. In other words, we've been searching for you forever. We couldn't find you. You've been hiding. But now you want to announce you're here? And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Now, again, Obadiah said, we've been hunting for you forever. And it's obvious you can hide. It's obvious God can protect you from being found, and he wants you dead. So how do I know when I go tell Ahab you're here, you won't disappear again? And I'll be a dead man. See, now Obadiah is having to step out and trust God a little bit. And he says, but I fear the Lord. He's having a moment here of consideration, right? He says, verse 13, was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? He's saying, hey, understand who I am. I'm on your side. I've been protecting and feeding the prophets. Don't put me in a precarious situation with this king who wants you dead. Don't let it cost me my life. And now thou sayest, go tell the Lord, behold, Elijah's here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Let's stop right there for just a minute. Are you the one that's troubling Israel? Well, to some level, yes. Because he's the one that said it'll not rain for 3 years at my word. And the king is declaring, you're the one that's causing all this drought, all this famine. But that's really not true. The sin of Israel brought about the famine, brought about the mishap. Elijah was merely the agent God used to proclaim the penalty for this transgression against God and against his kingdom. And actually, the famine was being used to turn the people back to God. God wants to use you to change cities, regions, and even nations. God wants to use you to shift the landscape politically in the world. In every mind-molding mountain, he wants to use you to shift things. Amen. And the world's going to think you're troubling the world. But the truth is you're bringing things back into proper alignment with the kingdom of heaven. Oh, do you know how much you're hated right now? Do you know how much spokesmen for wickedness of this nation are proclaiming that you're ruining the nation? Because you believe the Bible? Because you believe in God? Because you believe in moral rights and wrongs? That you're troubling the nation? How dare you not be willing to make a cake to represent the sinfulness of the world? You follow me? When in fact, sin brings about its own troubling, its own ramifications. And I am 100% in belief that this nation was headed toward a total collapse, a total meltdown, a total catastrophic collapse. But God, who is the master of turning the tables on wickedness, pulled a switch change on him and took a man who used to be wicked and turned him for righteousness and is using him to turn this nation around. We as the people of God do not want to miss this chance to cooperate with God and with his kingdom to do our part to see this nation shifted. Amen. Once again, remember, God could not send rain unless Elijah was involved in the process. Right? Couldn't bring the drought unless man was involved in restraining the heavens from bringing forth rain. And we're the ones called to bind and loose now. So we've been on a series for some time on what will you allow? Are you just going to go through life and just try to survive and do your best to get by and you and your family have some good times? Are you going to be somebody that represents the kingdom of God on earth and determines what can and cannot take place? Have you got that little photo? Put that up. I ran across this here about a week ago. Can you see that? Hold on, devil. Not today or any other day. I love it. We're covered by the blood of Jesus. We have a responsibility to tell the devil what he can do and what he can't do. Amen? We can tell the devil where he can go. I'm sorry. And we can tell him where he can't set up camp. What will we allow? See, it's so easy to get caught up in the cares of this world to forget the assignment on our life to bring forth the glory of God that's going to transform everything. Again, I was in my office yesterday and I saw that t-shirt I have on the wall of the railroad tracks. And I remember that vision I had, what's it been, 8 years ago or so? Of we were in a prayer circle on a Friday night, all night prayer. And all of a sudden I saw a set of railroad tracks going from my feet straight out the down the center aisle, out the door into a cloud of glory in the parking lot. The cloud was so thick, if you put your hand into it, you couldn't see your fingertips. A dense cloud of brilliant white glory. And all of a sudden, to the side, I started seeing little fires, far off, like little fires, bonfires almost, rising up. And I'm looking over those. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, you're on track to go into the glory. Don't get distracted. In other words, don't get off track by looking at the little fires. And I'm coming to find that the little fires aren't always bad things. Sometimes what you would think were good things. Opportunities. You know, I like the house that my wife and I live in. But I found out if you're not wealthy, you have to fix everything yourself. Yeah. And I've discovered once the house has been there for a while, it needs some maintenance activity. You follow me? And my wife is always quick to point out to me all the things the house needs to have done. And it's like a never-ending circle. Amen. For her, her circle is laundry. Right? And dishes. Mine is house maintenance. And it would be very easy for me to get so caught up doing good things to take care of the house, I get caught up on what the Word calls the cares of this world. Right? That it chokes out your time with God and you get distracted from going into the glory. Well, if that can happen in my life, it can happen in your life as well. And we've got to be those that we determine, I'm not going to allow anything to choke out my relationship with God, my time with God, my assignment from God. I'm going into this glory cloud. Because the things of the kingdom, listen to me what I'm about to say, the things of the kingdom are not automatic. Paul told Timothy, I need you to do warfare over the prophecies that went before on you. In other words, it was prophesied what you would do. It was prophesied where you would go. It was prophesied how great you would become. I'm sure all these prophecies took place over Timothy's life. Yet Paul said, it's not going to happen automatically. You've got to take some steps to cause this to come to pass. Amen. And now we see Elijah here has got an assignment from God. Obadiah is now involved in it. And they've got to choose that they're going to go through potential harm to fulfill the assignment God has for them to transform the region. Are you willing to go through some stretching points? Some challenging places, some tight spots to do what God's called you to do. How much are you willing to lay on the line? Amen. To fulfill God's assignment for your life. I don't know about you, but I've laid my entire financial future on the line with God more than one time. And God said, quit your job. I had the devil say, you're going to lose everything. You'll be broke. I have family members telling me the same thing. And I had to choose, God, I trust you more than I trust this job I have. I laid the finances on the line and have done that over the years many times. Just put it all on, sowed what I had. God, here's the spot I'm in. Sow it, trust God, and here would come the breakthrough. I don't know how many times the devil said, I'm about to kill you. And I refuse to go to the emergency room and said, God, you're my healer. It came up off of what looked like a life-threatening situation, time and time again. What I'm talking about is how much are you willing? I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. I'm not saying don't do what you have to do financially. I'm not saying please don't quit your job. I'm saying you got to hear God and what He's telling you to do. Be willing to stand your ground to go through to making a radical change in the earth. Amen. And so, not today, devil. Okay, you can take that down. I think we've seen it. I'm blessed. How about you? Now, verse 18. And Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. Oh, Elijah's saying, it's your sin and your household that's caused the problems in Israel, and that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Apparently there was a huge famine in the land, but Jezebel could still feed the false prophets. The wicked take care of their own at your expense. And your standard of living means nothing to them unless it, you know, costs votes somewhere. So he says, call together all the people of Israel. Call together the population. Call together the nation to witness something. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together under Mount Carmel. So now we have at Mount Carmel. We know, we're not going to go through the whole story of calling down fire, but we know this is the place that Elijah called down fire and then killed these 850 false prophets, right? Shifted the nation. But the whole population was gathered to this mountain to watch this confrontation between Ahab and his wicked representatives and Elijah carrying the anointing and power of God. Now, the next verse is the one I want you to see, because the population is gathered there. Verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? In other words, how long can you not make a decision? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now, at this point in time, Israel, for the most part, has become an apostate nation. This is not even Judah. This is Israel. You follow me? Through history, the history of Judah and Israel, for the most part, Israel tended to be the more wicked of the nations. So the people here have not been really serving and following God. That's how you have 850 false prophets walking around, right? So they have not chosen. They may say, well, we serve God, but yet then they're serving Baal. Sacrificing in the groves, whatever it might have been. Passing their babies through the fire to the god Moloch, the god of abortion. They're involved in all these atrocities. And Elijah then says, why are you undecided who you're going to follow? It's like my wife at the McDonald's drive-thru line. I've told this story many times. We have a running joke in my family. Patty can go to McDonald's 300 times in a week and still get to the window, get all the way up to the speaker and have to decide what she's going to eat. It's the same menu. It hadn't changed. Cars are back. Not really. But I've always teased her about indecision with her food. Well, here we have indecision with the people. Are you really going to follow God fully or not? Or are you giving God lip service? Are you just going through the motions? And that's the question I would ask the church in this nation. Not that I have that much influence, but if I had the opportunity, I would ask. How long are we going to play church games? How long are we going to settle for just religiosity and powerless Christianity? Just trying to be nice people, going through the motions of, you know, serving God? Or are we really going to sell out to the kingdom of God and be the people God's called us to be? Will we be supernatural representatives of the Most High God? Will we walk in His standards? Will we walk with a heart after Him? Will we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, where everything's added to us? How long? Amen. Well, God, when all these things line up in my life, then I'll serve you. Then I'll follow you. Then I'll have time for you. It doesn't work like that. God's looking for people to make priority decisions that this is what I will allow in my life and this is what I won't allow. Today, I put my foot down and say, devil, you will not transgress in my household any further this direction. God, today I'm giving my life to you wholeheartedly. Because right now the church is full of half-committed Christians. I don't know the numbers. I ponder this sometimes. I try to come up with numbers. But I would venture to say, of the church, Christian church in America, I would bet less than 10% really are on fire for God. That are really sold out, whatever God says, whatever He wants, that aren't more in the world than they are the kingdom. Again, not trying to attack or condemn anybody. I'm just saying we've let this spirit of apathy regarding the things of the Word of God remain active in our lives. China had a vision here about 2 weeks ago of the snake. About 2 weeks ago, she had a vision. And she saw a bed and a big snake came out from under the bed. Well, I knew immediately what that snake was. That's the python spirit. And that python spirit wants to stay hidden. And when you're not paying attention, wrap around you without you knowing and start choke the God life out of you. To get you so busy, so caught up, so worried, so anxious, so oppressed, that all of a sudden, you don't even care if you go to church or not. You don't care if you read your Bible or not. Don't care if you hear about God or not. Don't care if you're, do you follow me? Walking in His promises or not. And it's a subtle thing. And it's trying to creep up on not just this nation, but in this church. That maybe we used to be more excited about getting to church than we are right now. Or more excited about the move of God. An expectation creates momentum. And my question is, as a church today, what are we going to allow? Are we willing to get on fire for God? Not that we're not. Do you follow me? I mean, I love this. This is not this is saying there's a higher level I want to go to. There's a higher zeal I want to walk in myself. What will we allow? Does church attendance become optional? According to the Word, it's not supposed to be. Better get back in the Word here. I'm not liking this at all. Speaking the Word over your life, was it meant to be something you could take it or leave it? What will you allow? Let's read this verse again, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to live in two kingdoms? How long are you going to serve two masters? If the Lord be God, follow Him. And if Baal, then follow him. And he got the same results I'm getting right now. Now, I know you're on fire for God. This is, again, I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm trying to create a higher fire. That's all. I'm trying to create more of a desire. Because if we settle for where we're at, we may stay where we're at. And I've got to have more. I want the fire for deep times of prayer and fasting. The fire for the gifts of the Spirit manifesting. I want the fire for the anointing reaching such a level none of us can stand to minister. Amen. Anybody want that? Speak it before you get to church. Today will be the greatest day of church we've ever had. Thank you, Jesus. Second Kings, chapter 13. What will we allow? Verse 14. Now, this is Elisha, not Elijah. This is now Elisha, his successor. Now, Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now, Joash was king of Israel at this time. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. I should have brought a bow in here. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. What have I got I can grab here? Anything? He grabs the bow. There's the arrow. Puts his hand on the bow. Elisha puts his hands on the king's hands. In other words, it represents a connection between the kingly and the priestly. Something's going to happen when the prophetic comes in agreement with the authority of the kingship. And how many know you have both active in your life? You're both a king and a priest, right? Both come together into our lives through Jesus Christ. He said, put your hand on my hands. Or he put his hands up on the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou consume them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And I liken it like this. Here's the king. Here's Joash. He did it half-heartedly. He did it like he kind of believed the prophetic, but he really wasn't, how can I say, totally personally committed to it. And the man of God was wroth, that means angry with him, and said, thou shouldest have, I think he said it like this, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou had consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elisha died. No coming back from that one. The prophet's dead now. In other words, he half-heartedly struck the arrows, and the prophecy is because you did it half-heartedly instead of went all out with it, you'll only win 3 battles versus totally overcome your enemy. Now, there's a spiritual message in this. What will you allow based on how much fire do you have for what's been spoken? How much do we believe the visions of the glory? How much do we believe the prophecies that have come forth of the glory manifesting in here? Of angels surrounding us, of the miraculous taking place. How much we invest our lives in believing that? Are we going to say, well, you know, we have a great church and you ought to come. We see a lot of miracles and I make it when I can and I try to stay awake. What I'm getting at is, according to this example in Scripture, our zeal for what was prophesied will determine the results of the prophetic we manifest. See, I believe, I personally, and again, this is not a rebuke. I didn't intend to talk about this morning. This is talking about raising your expectation for fire in our lives. Because I believe every time the prophetic takes place in here, every time Pastor Nancy gives a prophecy, every time God's moving, every time you get a word, we ought to be like, yes. I remember the days when I first learned faith, when I was learning, I was coming to church, I was hearing about the God who will manifest His blessing in your life, the God of the yes and amen of His promises, the God of faith, God of power, and I would be on the edge of my seat. And, you know, the pastor would speak, Pastor Calvin usually would speak maybe an hour and a half. And he'd say, okay, well, we're finishing. I'm going, no! Do you follow me? But then you get to the place like, my God, he's already spoke for 45 minutes. When's he going to shut this thing down? Some shift inside of us is not expecting the next move of God at the level God wants to bring it. Because I'm just being real this morning, okay? If we really were believing for the move of God that's been prophesied both from the pulpit and in the Word, arise and shine, for the light is coming, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness people, but His light shall be seen, His glory shall be seen upon thee. If we believe for this move of God that's been prophesied, that behind us is desolation, but before us is the Garden of Eden. If we really believe for Ezekiel 36, cities of refuge being raised up, every time we came to church, we'd be saying, God, give me a word today to take me where I need to go. Show me what I can shift to go to the next level. Bring these gifts upon my life. God, I cry out for these gifts. The Bible says desire earnestly the best gifts. I desire these gifts. Let me be used supernaturally in this. And we would run to church. Amen. Even look forward to being used in church. You know, in some type of position. Let me put my bow and arrow away. You got to be careful. You fall on one of those broadheads, it could be dangerous. How much are we after the things of God? Are we just going to lightly strike the arrows three times? Or we're going to beat them till they fall apart? Are y'all enjoying this morning? Are we okay today? I want holy fire. Amen. Does anybody else, can anybody else say, I want holy fire in my life? Well, then the second question is, what shifts will we make to move into it? And understand, you've got stuff, you have to fix the house. You have to, I guess you have to do the dishes. I found out when I was single, I just let them sit 2 weeks and I'd peel them. But, praise God. I didn't do nearly as much laundry as Patty. I mean, I towel, that was good until when you used the towel and it crackled when you used it, all right, it's time to do laundry. Before I met Patty, right? Crunch, crunch, crunch. What are we willing to do to go after the things of God? What are we, you know, Paul told Timothy, tradition says that Timothy at one time pastored, I believe it was the church at Ephesus, 20,000 members. And persecution broke out and they dropped to 200. And that was at the time he wrote 2 Timothy. He told Timothy, war over those prophecies. Stir up the gift that's in thee by the laying on of hands. Stir it up. It's necessary we stir ourselves up. That we so desire the fire, the things of God. We refuse to settle for okay. Amen. Ezekiel 37. Sometimes I feel like if I have to continue to live in okay. And understand, I don't think I live an okay life. I live a blessed life. But if I have to live not going to the next level, I feel like, just take me now, God. And I'm not going anywhere. Just sometimes you have that feeling like there's so much more and I can't camp out here. It would be like settling for man in the wilderness Oh, if I just had manna and wolves, I'd rather have the fruit of the vine. Different meals every day versus the same manna for 40 years. Amen. Baked manna, boiled manna, manna on a stick. Fried manna. Manna pot pie. You make the crust out of manna and you fill the insides with manna. Cover a little crust of manna. Cook that thing. At 350 for 45 minutes, you have manna pot pie. Ezekiel 37. How did they bake back in olden days without a thermostat on their ovens and a timer? It'd be really good, you know. I mean, listen. In my household, if we don't set the thermostat on the oven and set the timer, we will burn the biscuits every single time. Y'all are nodding your heads. You know what I'm talking about, right? All the biscuits! Why didn't you set the timer? I thought I'd remember. Well, now let's go shoot skeet. Pull! Poof! You do understand half my messages are just to entertain Patty, right? Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered and said, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. Now, here Ezekiel, the prophet, is caught up in a vision where he sees a valley full of dry bones. And God said, I need you to prophesy to the bones to come back to life. Now, we need to know the context of history of what this all represents. Ezekiel was taken captive into Babylon. And at this time, he is in Babylon as a captive. Israel has been taken into total captivity. Israel has ceased to be a nation. And so when you see the Valley of the Dry Bones, they represent several different things. One, they represent national Israel, which is dead. How many know there's been more than one time national Israel was dead in the water? For this time, for 70 years. Actually, that was Judah for 70 years, Israel much longer. And then again, Israel from really the time of Christ until 1948, almost 2,000 years, Israel ceased to be a nation. And so God is telling the prophet, I need you to decree over this nation that is now dead, I need you to come back to life. Do you follow me on that? God is having Elijah symbolically prophesy to dead national Israel to become a nation again, to become a people once again. So it has that representation. As well, it represents that Israel was dead spiritually as a nation. The reason Israel went into captivity was because they were living outside of God's standards. They were living against God's precepts. They had become an apostate nation. So God said, because there is so much sin in your nation, you're going to go into this captivity. And so they were dead spiritually. And I believe we prophesied Israel coming back to life. One meant they would become a nation again, which they've become an actual nation in 1948 again. So it was prophesying they'd become a nation, you know, back in Ezra's day, kind of jumping around here. Understand, Israel ceased to be a nation from the time of the Babylonian captivity until Ezra was sent back under Cyrus, a type of President Trump, sent back to rebuild Jerusalem. They ceased to be a nation for that period of time. Then again, in 70 AD, Israel was destroyed again through Nero, and Israel ceased to be a nation until 1948. So I believe this prophecy of Ezekiel prophesying to the dead bones applied to both resurrections of the nation. Can you see the power, the authority granted to this one man of God to shift a national history? God had Elijah prophesy the resurrection of Israel as a nation. And it's come to pass twice. That's a powerful prophecy. And he gave us the same authority. But let me take it a step further. Israel as a nation is now alive. But Israel as a people are predominantly now still spiritually dead. And what good is it for dead bones to live if they're dead spiritually? Do you understand? Salvation is not through Judaism. Paul made it clear no man is saved through the law. Salvation is only through faith in Christ Jesus. So even though Israel is alive as a nation, they're dead spiritually as far as the people that know God. Hopefully I didn't stretch anybody too far with that one. But scriptures again prophesy. It's been decreed, Paul spoke to it, that Israel shall be saved. And I believe we can go clear back to this valley of dry bones. When Ezekiel spoke to the dry bones, it was not just coming together again as a nation, the bones coming to bones, sinews on the bones, but breath in them would come into them, meaning they would also be redeemed in the end times. So the question again arises, what will we allow? But as well, we know now, if I can say this and nobody get confused, the church now represents to some level the Israel of God. They which be of faith are the seed of Abraham. We are, the church to some level now is a representation of national Israel. We are the people of God. And the church in the nation of America and different, not just America, but virtually every nation I've been in is predominantly dead. If I go to Africa, there are some revival churches, but most of the nation is dominated by religious Christianity. Form and formality, ritual and tradition, and no glory, no manifest power of God at any high level. Been like that in America. It's been like that in the Marshall Islands. It's been like that in Mexico. Catholicism dominates that nation. I believe it's one of the reasons Mexico's in such a poor condition is there's no revival there. Amen. Very limited. So the church, even though bone may have come to bone to some level, but we have a limited unity. There's hardly any breath in the body of Christ worldwide. And I believe God intends in these end times to bring forth a release of His glory that the church and the world comes to full manifestation of life as Ezekiel prophesied 2,500 years ago. Do you see this? And God's going to have His bride. He's going to have His revival church. He's going to have His glorious manifestation upon His people. And Ezekiel prophesied it 2,500 years ago. Because in that one prophecy, I believe there's representations of all of this I just mentioned. And it's amazing to me that in the same generation, because Jesus said, this generation shall not pass away until all these things become fulfilled. The same generation that was alive when Israel became a nation in 1948 will be this, in other words, breath or the bones came together, will be the same generation that the breath coming into the bones, and God's going to bring revival to Israel in the end times. I believe we will all see it. I believe we'll all see this manifestation of the glory of God. Amen. Go back to Ezekiel 37, verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. Ooh, praise the Lord. How many were commanded to prophesy? God's told you to speak to the mountain. Amen. We've been told to bind and to loose. We've been told to take authority over the powers of darkness, that we trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt us. We've been told to prophesy, to command. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. Glory be to God. There was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. I need to pause right there. As I prophesied, the shift started coming to pass. Now here's the question. As Ezekiel prophesied, did Israel become a new nation at that time? No. Were they released from captivity at that time? No. But in the spirit, it was established. In the spirit, it was done. And all that had to happen was for time to pass that the natural would then align with what already had been decreed in the spirit and witnessed in the spirit. That's why you can get involved in intercessory prayer and you can see something and you can see God do it. You may hear it. You may see it. You may smell it. And you get up and say, it's done. Somebody say, it looks the same to me. It's done. I saw it already. It's finished. You know, the night before the presidential election, almost 2 years ago, we saw it before it was ever voted. Pastor Nancy saw Ohio, Georgia, and Florida wiggling on a map. And God says, you've got those. I'm getting to that one. God says, you've got those. And at the time, those were considered going the other direction. And then you saw Let's Roll, which was what was spoken on the 9/11 plane that was going to hit the Pentagon, right? Or no, it's just the one that went down in the field. Let's Roll. And God was saying, that's going to be the one that's going to turn things. And that night, we knew we had the election. Amen. At least, I believe it was a win for us. Some may disagree. I believe it was a win for righteousness. And so, what happened? It was done. We had spent the night for 5 hours praying over that election. And that's the same night we got caught up in that United Vision, wasn't it? First part of Ezekiel. The what? Come here. Share that.
Well, that night when we were praying, and I saw all this, I heard the Lord say, dry bones. And so I always, when I hear something from the Lord, I go right back to the Word and I check it. I want to know that I'm hearing right and see, because there's usually something else there He's trying to lead us to. And so I went to this very familiar passage, and the very first verse that Pastor started out with today says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. And that's what we experienced that night. It was kind of a confirmation that what is going on, it was so strange because we were all in the same time. We could look at each other and talk to each other and not come out of it. We were all seeing the same thing. It was the most amazing thing we've ever experienced.
It's like an hour and a half or 2 hours. We're in a common vision.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
And the presence of the Lord was amazing.
I never had that happen before or after.
Or since, right.
Yeah.
So, you know, that was the confirmation that I'm doing this. And we knew then that everything He was showing us, and we prophesied then. We didn't just see the vision, but then we prayed it out too in response to what He showed us. We took action, and we did our part to speak it and proclaim it in a group, in authority, you know, in agreement with each other. And then we saw it come to pass. We knew that it was, you know, it was being done. And to just tag on to that, when I saw that Let's Roll, it was from the corner of Pennsylvania, right where that went down, and that plane was the one that was aimed at the right at Washington. So we knew that this attack that was trying to be launched against Washington was not going to come to pass, and that Pennsylvania, and at that time, Pennsylvania was a slam dunk for the other column, right? There was no sense that that was even remotely possible. So, but yeah, He brought us right back to this scripture about being carried out in the Spirit. And it was this exact verse that He's talking about.
Thank you. It was done before the vote took place. And not that we're the only ones praying, but God showed it to us. And I can guarantee you there were many people praying all over Israel for Israel to come back as a nation. But God had Ezekiel prophesy, and that's the account we have in Scripture of it, right? Now go over to go back, and let's go to verse number 8. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said He, God, unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. See, nothing happens until the man of God prophesies. Nothing happens until you decree it. What takes place is what you allow. You have the right to bind and to loose again. So I prophesied as He commanded, and the breath came into them. And they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And I believe this also applies to us. An exceeding great army. Then said He unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. There it is clearly. These are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our years. Now listen, let me ask you a question. Here's a deep scientific question. Can somebody that is already dead and their bones dried up say anything?
No.
So these are people that are still alive in captivity that are referring to themselves as their bones are dried up. We have no hope. It's all lost. So God has Ezekiel, listen to me, God has Ezekiel prophesying over a people that have no faith, that they would come back to life and walk in the fullness of God's plans. Now, that's the power you have as intercessors to bring this nation back to life, to bring revival to the house of God, to the people of God. Amen. What will we allow? Verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, Even though you're still alive, God calls them in the grave. Amen. Jesus, I believe, to some level referred to this when he called the Pharisees whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones. I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Here's the reestablishing them in the land. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you. Here's revival. This is more than just reestablished as a nation. This is them coming to Jesus. And I shall place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. God has prophesied, really from the time of Adam, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And even though Jesus did it at the cross to some level, it's not yet taken place in manifestation on a worldwide basis. But the church is assigned of God to be the devil head crusher. DHC, devil head crusher. We've been assigned to put wickedness, to put darkness under our feet, especially as we move into the glory. But it doesn't happen automatically. It requires somebody prophesy, somebody decree, somebody say, I will not allow this in my house. We had Patty's mother was supposed to go back to stay with her sister. We had her for a month, and we trade her every month. And she was supposed to go back tomorrow, but she went back a week ago because we won't let her drink in our house. She wants her wine at night. And not that I'm opposed to her drinking. I'm just opposed to her drinking in my house. Because we made a decision 34 years ago, there'd be no alcohol in our house. Amen. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have an alcohol-free house. And people get mad. Why don't you allow alcohol in the house? It's not you drinking. You understand? But this is my holy place. This is our sanctuary. And what we let in this house determines the atmosphere of the house. And I'm protecting the atmosphere. The point is, what will you allow? What are you going to permit to manifest in your family, in your life? What are you going to give an open door to? We have the right to dominate all the powers of darkness. Remember, trample? We have the right to trample the powers of darkness. You will either be trampled or be a trampler. You be a trampolee or a trampler. Amen. Trying to figure out how to put trampoline in this. And if you don't choose to trample, trampolee is the default. You will be trampled if you choose not to trample. There is no middle ground. Amen. The middle ground is called lukewarm. And lukewarm is God vomit. What a phrase to end up the service on. Amen. Well, listen, we're gonna close for today. Hope I haven't stretched you too far. Hope I haven't made you mad, but I hope I have put in you a determination. I'm gonna stretch into this further. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to seal it in our hearts, our minds, our understanding, cause it to rise up and be people who put darkness under our feet. I thank you, Lord God, in this church there are none sick, none oppressed, none in lack, none dying till they're ready to go and very old. And I thank you, Father, that are none in strife or unforgiveness, jealousy, envy, or backbiting. Church of covenant, a church of love. We thank you for your glory coming upon us. The spirit of intercession overtaking us. I decree right now the spirit of prophecy and intercession come upon each member of this church. That they are, by the Spirit of God, given vision, given understanding what to pray over. And they refuse to let the enemy trample in their lives any further in areas you show them. I thank you for divine appointments. You adding to the church daily such as should be saved. Filling every seat with Holy Ghost revivalists. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, listen, have a wonderful Independence Day celebration.